Well, good morning. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about this particular time of year, and I was thinking about these new beginnings we have and how this is kind of a special time of year that we place for new beginnings, and what it means for people to have a fresh start in life. I was curious, actually, how many people here make New Year's resolutions. Could see hands. Only a few. So either that's the truth, or there's a lot of people out here that make New Year's resolutions, but they don't keep them, so they're not raising their hands. But each of us, when we believed in Christ's atoning work for us on the cross, were given a fresh start. The beauty of this truth is that through Christ, we actually get that opportunity every waking moment of our lives. We don't have to wait for a new year to make a resolution to change our lives. He has forgiven us, and He's ready to change our hearts to become more like His. And He is actually ready to do this today if you let Him. He's ready every day. Today we will be going over just a few small, short verses, four verses from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. So we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to discuss the heart of why Jesus came and discuss His relationship to God's law. We're going to discuss what true righteousness is and what that means for us. And we will discuss the heart for us and His desire for our obedience. Finally, we'll attempt to apply what we're learning today to our daily walks. But first, I was hoping you guys could all help me with something. Seems recently I've been reminded of the great debate. I've been told at least, there are two different types of people in this world. Star Wars or Star Trek. So I was curious by a show of hands, which is it? Are we Star Wars fans? Or are we Trekkies? Oh, wow, I actually thought that the Star Wars fans would, like, far outweigh the Trekkies in here. Yeah, both, too. Yeah, how many are both? I guess everyone, right? Yeah. I was actually going to apologize to all the Trekkies out there because I figured it would be a small minority. But they're staying strong. Yeah. Is that true? We'd have to look at the dates of that. Well, whether or not you've dreamt of living in a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, to boldly go where no man has gone before. And a quote from Yoda, do or do not, there is no try. So I'm just going to throw that back in there. So will you open your Bibles? If you haven't already, I already heard some pages flipping, but open your Bible to chapter 5 of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 20. But before we dive in there, I'd like to just pray really quick. I want to make sure that the Spirit is leading me, and our hearts are ready to receive this, and I just want to approach this with caution. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for everything that You are in bringing us here this morning and for providing this church, for providing us with this family. We now have this new family in our church. You have adopted us into Your own family, Lord, and You've given us these holy scriptures to know You, to grow in our faith, to be challenged, to hear of your saving work on the cross. And I just hope that we can approach our reading, our daily lives, our prayer life with reverence of you and what it means and what you've given us, Lord. And I just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read through, and then we're actually going to start to look at just the first verse at a time, and we're going to progress through it slowly. So verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's just kind of dive in here and let's look at the first verse, starting with verse 17. Now, a lot of you probably have this verse like just cemented in your memory, and probably a lot of you have more of a literal translation in your mind of what you remember. And that's what I have as well. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And I think it's important when we look at the scriptures to really pay attention to what's written. When I read, I like to have our NLT. You know, it's very easy to comprehend. You know, it's in between like a fourth grade and seventh grade reading level. So it's a very simple text to understand. But as I'm studying the word, I look at my literal translations. You know, I'm kind of a nerd, so I look at even the Greek and Hebrew and stuff too. But, you know, there's many of you out here that when you do study, you look at multiple translations. Maybe you look up the words, keywords and something, and you look at the Strong's definition of it. You know, this is kind of essential if we're going to actually grow and really dive into this faith that we have. He's given us this holy book to get to know him, and there's so much in here. And the more we pay attention to it and the more we ask questions, the more we're going to learn of who he is. So let's look at the words here in that first verse. The big key words here are he has come, right? And why he has and hasn't come. So there's also big words, the abolish and fulfill. Okay? So if we looked up those definitions, to abolish literally means to dissolve or overthrow or render in vain or bring to naught. To fulfill, on the other hand, doesn't mean to end. Okay? It actually means to make full, or to fill to the full, to bring fullness. It does not mean to end. So Jesus was saying here that he didn't come to end it. He came to fulfill it, to bring it to its fullness. The NLT translation, which we use here at Oak Creek, says, no, I came to accomplish their purpose. Jesus has just informed the crowds, his disciples, and then us future readers, why he has come to earth. Jesus has come to bring all of its intended meaning. Jesus came not to destroy or abolish, but to bring to its intended meaning all that was spoken of and prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ is the actual culmination or the fulfillment, the end product of everything that was written, of the entire Old Testament. Old Testament law prescribed a system of sacrifices to deal with sin. Many of you know this. For thousands of years, though, day after day, week after week, people would actually bring their sacrifices to the temple. This was prescribed by God's law through Moses. For moral sins, blood was actually necessary for atonement. Okay? So Jesus would be the final and perfect sacrifice. His blood would atone for all of the sins, past, present, and future, of those who believe. He is the Holy Lamb of God, the final sacrifice. Through Jesus' sinless life and sacrificial death, the penalty for sin has been paid. Christ has provided a way of salvation that meets all of the Old Testament requirements and demands. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in Romans 3, verse 21, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised long ago in the writings of Moses and the prophets, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." If you have never placed your faith in Christ and for what His saving work is on the cross, I beg you now to do that. Let that sink in for a moment if you haven't placed your faith in that, because He has paid it all. It's a free gift. All we have to do is receive it. Jesus' teachings also fulfill or bring to its intended meaning the depth and the reality of the law itself. In verse 17, Jesus is telling us here that He was the final interpreter and the ultimate authority over the law and its meaning. After all, He is the author, right? And so if you've come to read the Bible and seen in the Sermon on the Mount and also throughout the epistles and the rest of Jesus' teachings, what Jesus actually says about many of the Old Testament laws was that God actually required a far more intense obedience and righteousness than that of what the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, were doing. And what they were doing really truly appeared as righteousness. These were no slouches. They were not lazy people. They followed all these things. And so it really looked like they were righteous. But here, God was calling us to this higher standard. He was calling them, but He's also calling us. If we return to the text and we look at verse 18, we'll find some more important, actually extremely important, theological truths. "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved." That's kind of crazy to think about. The phrase, "I tell you the truth," actually appears 31 times in Matthew. So one of the purposes here is God is trying to inform His listeners of His authority. In our modern terms, it would be like, now mark my words, okay? This is the truth, okay? Jesus is saying that the Bible is binding. It's authoritative. It's dependable. And just as He is and His Father in heaven is. In a more literal translation of this verse, Jesus states, "Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, I hadn't really paid attention to this before, but when I, in my kind of nerdiness, looked up those original translations, I realized that what Jesus was most likely referring to is this tiny little Hebrew letter. You could call it a letter, because that's what it's called, but it's really just almost a dash. It's kind of like the dot above a lowercase I, okay? But it looked more like an apostrophe. But what Jesus was saying here is that literally every dash, every comma, every punctuation, every pen stroke of the Bible is authoritative. It's inerrant, and it all has a purpose. Moving on, looking at verse 19, we learn that how we view God's word and apply it in our lives has an effect on our eternity. So let's read that. So if you ignore the least of these commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what we see here in this verse is that heaven is not a classless society. Some people will be greater than others. And some people will be called great, and some people will be called least. Elsewhere in the Bible, we actually learn that Jesus is the one that will give us this name based on the lives that we've lived. Another important but easily overlooked fact, and I find it very reassuring. So this should give us confidence, because oftentimes when we're, especially when we're looking at the kingdom parables, it's a little bit scary, right? But so this should give us a little bit of hope or assurance in our eternal security, because it says in there, if we look, that even disobedient believers are still in the kingdom of heaven. Even in our disobedience, our salvation cannot be lost. Yeah, amen. Proving once more that it is not the quality of our faith that saves us, but the object of our faith. But it is important to note that how we view, obey, and teach the scriptures determines our reward in heaven, in the kingdom. So what kind of regard do you guys have for the Holy Scriptures, for God's commands? Moving on in verse 20, we are told again of this new righteousness. I say new righteousness. It was always the righteous standard that God held us to, but it was just taken out of context. The standard to which God holds us is far above mere external obedience that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law claimed as righteousness. He says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If we actually were to look at this and look forward a little bit just to verse 48, Jesus gives us that standard to which God actually holds us. Same chapter, just verse 48, it says, "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So perfection is the standard to which God holds us. There doesn't seem like there's much wiggle room there, is there? This isn't like a relative perfection where the standard is other people, okay? The standard is God himself. When the reality of this sinks in, we realize that there is no way that we could ever, by our own means, possess or demonstrate this perfection of God himself. Not even for a moment, right? there's no way. We could literally give it all, our all, exhaust every resource, every fiber of our being. We could even die trying. But we would still fall short of God's standard. We are sinners. There's no escaping it. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. Romans, if you'd like to turn there, to chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 26, and it paints a perfect image of this. Romans is one of the first epistles. It is the first epistle after Acts. And then chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. This is Paul speaking, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is painting a picture of what the gospel is all about. Real quick, I just want to say that I've heard it described by some theologians that the Holy Scriptures could be seen as like a wonderful ring, okay? And then if that ring had like a stone in it, the book of Romans would be that stone, because it's kind of this special book that takes us from start to finish and tells us what our faith is. So if you haven't read that book, sit down with an NLT or The Message or something and read it, and then ask questions. Don't stop before you get through chapter 3. Either read the whole book, in fact. You know, ask your friends about it. Pray about it. Look up commentaries. And then, if there were like a perfect center point on that stone, chapter 8 would probably be that perfect, where in the pictures where the star shines, you know. So take time and get to know God. He's giving us this awesome chance. So let's look at verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We were made right with Christ by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin itself. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. So what does this mean for us now? If we were to look at chapter 8, it means that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. This recognition ought to do something to us. It ought to compel us to live our lives in response to his grace. It ought to infect every molecule of our heart, of our mind. This is the reason we should be obedient. We're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to prove our worth. We're grateful. Okay? Scripture talks about us having an obligation to be obedient. And this word obligation, when we feel obligated to someone, it's because what? They've done something for us. Yeah. It's not because they've commanded us in an authoritative, even though he has, but it's because he's done something which we could not do, and so we are indebted to him. We are obligated. He has purchased us, and now we have an obligation towards him. Because of our faith in Christ and his miraculous saving work on the cross, we now, through faith, possess the righteousness of God's holy standard. Because of this earth-shattering fact, we now get to serve God not in the old way based on the law, but in the new way based on what Christ has done for us out of gratitude. This is a good thing. You know, he's actually provided a way for us, which is crazy, but then he's also provided us a way to experience eternal life. This is the way. And we can grow and mature in that by becoming more and more submissive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives and in our hearts. All throughout the epistles especially, it's talked about making every due purpose of or opportunity of what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring to us or offer us, and how this is the way that we actually get to experience eternal life. And what that means is when we are submissive to the Holy Spirit and we're actually listening. But when we're listening, that also means that we're applying what we're hearing. That actually brings blessings for our eternal life with Jesus. But it also is good for us here and now. The scriptures tell us that when we actually become submissive to the Holy Spirit, when we actually take this seriously, we can have joy and peace. What I'm starting to get personally, okay, and I hope that we're starting to get too, is that we can't get that joy or peace until we start taking it seriously. Until we start submitting ourselves to God. It's literally one of the byproducts of that. It can't be had any other way. Okay? Not in this life. So my question is, what does that do for you? Does anyone want to come in? I didn't think about actually asking the question, but does anyone have anything to say with that? Yeah, we have freedom because we're not under the law anymore. There is no condemnation in us. And so now, fearlessly, we can serve God without fear of condemnation, and we can give it all to him without fear of screwing up or doing it wrong. Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
It gives me great assurance and hope that I couldn't have without Christ.
Yeah, that's a great assurance and hope that we have. And the other cool thing about it is, like, literally, even the good that we do now comes from being submissive to the Holy Spirit. And so we have the hope of that. Let's just be submissive and let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. And then everything good that we have is from that, you know? And then that's just a shadow of the hope we get to experience in eternity. Any other thoughts on that? You know, I was thinking about, as I was studying for this and reading commentaries about, say you're living in Miami, okay? And you're about to embark on this trip to Alaska, okay? The Great North. And it's cold there, right? There might be a blizzard with 4 feet of snow, 10 feet of snow or something like that. And you're in your flip-flops right now. So you're getting on this plane. Are you going to pack some things? Or are you just going to get on with your flip-flops and worry about it when you get there? So God is providing us with this opportunity to get to know Him, to grow in our faith, to be challenged, to mature, to be submissive to what He's trying to do in your heart. And if we do this, we're actually packing our bags, okay? We're getting ready for where we're going. So are we living for today, or are we living for eternity? You know, this last year and a half or so of my ministry here, my official pastoral ministry, has been kind of a crazy experience, and many of you know that, and I've talked about it as well with you guys corporately, but one of the things I've come to experience is that all too often we're trying to grasp what's right in front of us because we're just trying to control everything and we're trying to do what's right. But what I'm learning through the Holy Spirit, through talking with my friends, with talking with my mentors is, if I can step back and look at the bigger picture, we begin to stop doing this so much, our hearts are changed, and then we just start moving. We don't have to know how perfectly to do everything. We just start doing it the right way. One of the other last questions I wanted to leave us with is, what regard do you have for the Holy Scriptures and Jesus' teachings? What regard do you have for the Holy Scriptures and their teachings? What are you teaching your children about the Bible, about what God intends for His meaning, for His purpose? What are you teaching your spouse? What are you teaching your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, people on the street by your actions, online, whatever it might be? What are you teaching? Because you are teaching something. But what regard do you have for the Holy Scriptures and Jesus' teachings? Because Jesus had a very high regard for the Scriptures. And we're supposed to become like Him. So with that, I'm just going to read Colossians 3:1. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Would you all pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I just thank you over and over and over and over again for your Holy Scriptures, Lord. You've given us this wonderful love letter that we get to know you. We get to know your purpose. We get to know your plan. We get to know you intimately, and we get to know that you know us intimately. Lord, you show us the way to eternal life. Lord, you don't give up on us, and we just thank you for your forgiveness, for your continual forgiveness. Lord, we're sorry for our indifference, and we even recognize that even some of us here today might not even truly feel sorry, but that's because of indifference, Lord. And I just ask that you restore ourselves to the way, the joy we once had when we heard the gospel, and for this have a profound effect on our lives, for it to transform our hearts, for us to take your scriptures with reverence and to learn about you, to seek you out, to ask these questions, and to put it into practice in our daily lives, Lord. And we love you, and we just thank you so much for your saving grace, for your saving work on the cross. And we thank you that you have us in your clutches, and you'll never let us go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.